Thank you, Melody. Good morning.
Good morning.
And Merry Christmas. You guys still aren't too excited. You're thinking about shopping, aren't you? You're thinking about all those gifts you haven't bought. Let me say it again. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
That sounds good, doesn't it? Merry Christmas. It sounds a whole lot better than, you know, Happy Holidays, doesn't it? Sounds a whole lot better than, you know, Season's Greetings, or certainly Merry Xmas. There's a lot that's made this time of the year about Merry Christmas. I've been watching it on my MSN homepage. I don't know what you guys use as your window to the world. But it seems like our culture is doing their level best to take the Christ out of Christmas, aren't they?
Amen.
Happy holidays, seasons, greetings, Merry Xmas. Now Christmas is focused on trees and gift giving and that red-suited burglar. That's what it's about. And it's, you know, and there's been some things that have been actually quite controversial. Did anyone follow the whole thing in Rhode Island where the governor declared the tree in the state house to be the holiday tree? And that was a big issue, the holiday tree. And a number of other states have done the same thing. It's like, you know, other holidays have trees. I don't know, I've never seen a Kwanzaa tree or a, you know, Hanukkah tree. Seems like they're Christmas trees. We make a big deal about it as Christians. Here's the question, though. We like to talk a lot, but how are we really doing in keeping the Christ in Christmas? I mean, ourselves, personally. And I don't mean whether or not we say Merry Christmas versus Happy Holidays, or whether or not we put one of those big lighted nativity scenes in our front yard. But how are we doing individually keeping the Christ in Christmas? We're taking a short break from our study in Mark, partially because it's Christmas. And you know, Mark doesn't have a birth narrative. But Luke and Matthew have some birth narratives, and we've been looking at some of those. But, you know, never fear, we'll get back to Mark. January 7th, we will be back in Mark. So open your Bibles today, please, to Luke chapter 2. I want to go through the traditional birthday story, but I want to look at it in a very non-traditional way. Now, typically, we look at this and we talk a lot about how God is working behind the scenes to get prophecy fulfilled and to pull all these things together so that Christ is born at the right place at the right time. And that's all good and that's all valid. I'm not going to focus on that so much. But as we consider and ponder keeping Christ and Christmas, and the title of today's sermon is A Christ-Centered Christmas, we want to look at how the people involved in the very first Christmas reacted to the situation that they were in. How did they handle some very interesting and unique experiences? And to say the least, a lot of us have a lot of interesting and unique experiences, don't we? The big idea today is keeping Christ the focus at Christmas and, of course, beyond. It's not just a Christmas message. Though I think there's a lot to learn from the story that we can apply every day of our lives. Let's go to the Lord, and then we'll look at the text. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning, and we do ask for your hand upon our time. Father, Lord, we ask for your hand upon our souls, that you would work in us and move us, Lord. Lord, move us to keep Christ the center of our lives, the very core of our being. Father, may this Christmas be about him, and may our lives, indeed, be about him and serving him. Father God, we love you and we thank you that you did send your son, that he came to earth and became flesh, and that he died for our sins on that cross so many years ago. Father, Lord, we come before you in his name this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me set the stage a little bit before we start reading in Luke chapter 2, just to kind of bring us up to date as far as who these people are. Now, we're familiar with Mary and Joseph, right? Mary and Joseph are a young couple in Nazareth, which is kind of like the hill country of Galilee, the hill country of Israel. They are engaged to be married, but they're not married yet. That's a key point in the story. last week, Mary turns up pregnant before the actual marriage happens, which is a little bit of a problem for us today. But in their day, that was a huge, huge problem. Of course, we know from reading the story, we know that Mary was pure, that she remained a virgin. As a matter of fact, we know a few things about Mary, and Josh told us some things about Mary last week, don't we? Didn't he? We learned that Mary knew her scriptures well, did we not? And her song, it's full of scripture. And that's important because, you know, we think of Mary and we rightly think, you know what, there was nothing special about her that God should choose her to bear his son. She was not sinless from birth. She was not perfect over the course of her entire life, as is sometimes taught. Mary was a person. However, I think it's also worth noting that Mary was not the screw-up of Nazareth. Mary knew her scriptures. Mary loved the Lord. Mary had kept herself chaste and pure. We're not told a lot about Joseph, except Matthew tells us one very important detail about him. That initially he didn't believe Mary's story about being overcome by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, honestly, guys, which of you would, truly right away, until the angel came to him in a dream. But he was going to put her away quietly because he was a righteous man. Don't miss that. Joseph was a righteous man. There aren't a lot of guys in Scripture that the adjective righteous is applied to. You know, it's a short list, and it includes guys like Noah and Barnabas and John the Baptist and Abel and Lot and Simeon, who we'll see at the temple in chapter 3. That's a short list. Not everybody got that adjective. Joseph was a righteous man. It's important to know that background about Joseph and Mary because then you can understand a little bit about how they reacted to a situation that was very unique and abnormal, way abnormal. Now, we also know the angel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to bear a child and it was going to be the Son of God, right? You think Mary had a clue that she was carrying Messiah, right? We can agree on that? Now, if you were a teenage girl of that day and her husband, what would your expectation of the birth of Messiah be like?
Special.
You would have every expectation that this is going to be a grand affair, right? This is going to be a big deal. And it's going to be full of what? Maybe pomp and circumstance and celebration and ceremony and... Did they get that? The birth of Jesus was certainly out of the ordinary, for sure, but not probably like they were expecting out of the ordinary. And they had to deal with a lot of situations that, quite frankly, if we had to go through them today, we wouldn't be too excited about it. As a matter of fact, we would probably be complaining an awful lot. But Mary and Joseph approached everything that they went through that first Christmas with an attitude that it wasn't about them. They got that. They got that it was Messiah that she was carrying and that it wasn't about them. So that's our first point today. We haven't even looked at the text, but the first thing is, it's not about you and it's not about me. Actually, can we say that? It's not about me. It's not about me. And it's not about you. Let's say it again. And it's not about you. Okay, I think there was some finger pointing going on over here. Mary and Joseph approached things with humility and submission. And I think we're going to see that in the text this morning. So let's go to it and look at how Mary and Joseph were humble and submissive in their approach to the very first quest or very first Christmas. They were serving a higher purpose, one that wasn't their own. And they knew that. And they were willing to do that. And here's a question for us as we think of the humility and submission of Mary and Joseph. When we get up and out of bed in the morning, do we recognize that today isn't about me? Do we recognize and set our minds on the fact that there probably are things that we would like to get accomplished today, but there are other things maybe that God wants to accomplish through us that we haven't planned on, and that our day isn't about us and our plans, but our day is about God and what he wants to do? You have to have that attitude. Mary and Joseph could not have gone through the first Christmas without that attitude. And I can attest to you from experience that if you don't take that attitude, life in ministry gets very frustrating. Very frustrating. And you'll miss the blessing of God working through you if you don't take that attitude that it's not necessarily about me. So Luke chapter 2. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. How would you like that power? I think today what we're going to do is take a census of all the earth, everywhere where people live. Caesar was quite a guy. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Now, there's a lot that can be said historically about Quirinius, who was an official in Palestine, who was an official in Syria. There's a lot that can be said about dates. Let me just suffice it to say there were a couple of censuses, and the timeline fits fairly well that this was the first one under Quirinius, happened probably 4 to 6 BC. The point being that everyone in Israel had to return to his own city to be registered. And Joseph himself, verse 4, went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So Joseph had to go from Nazareth, which, you know, if you're in Israel, Nazareth is like up here. Bethlehem is like down and over. It's like over here. He had to travel there. That's approximately a 90-mile trip. It takes about 3 days donkey back. As the donkey walks, about 3 days from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, we know from prophecy, from Micah chapter 5, that Bethlehem was where Messiah had to be born. That as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now there's a real good chance that Joseph and Mary may have known that. They may not have known that. I don't know if the fact mitigated their circumstance or not. But women, ladies especially, I'd like you to put yourself in Mary's place. You are late term in your pregnancy. And you now are faced with a 90-mile donkey ride. And you know how donkeys ride. I mean, these are not flat roads, by the way. The Bible says Joseph had to go up from Nazareth. This is kind of uphill, windy. It was a difficult trek. And you know how donkeys go when you're going like this and like that and like this. How would that feel? Late term pregnancy. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not getting a bunch of positive responses. You guys aren't into that. I would say that today, if President Obama said that you guys, when you're late term pregnant, had to take a 3-day drive to register someplace, that a lot of you guys just would not be going with a willing attitude, right? I would say we would probably complain. I would say some of us would probably pitch a hissy. Yes, yes. And all, you know what I just noticed? All the guys shaking their head. That's what I just saw. I'm not saying any more than that. We're gonna move on here. A 90-mile donkey ride, that is an unwelcome burden at best. So how do we react when we get unwelcome burdens? I can tell you how I react when I get an unwelcome burden. I welcome it according to the welcome that it deserves, in my mind. Yeah. Not very well. Keep your mind on the fact that it's not about you, though. Mary and Joseph had their minds on the fact that it wasn't about them. Mary probably could have opted out. I'm not sure she really wanted to stay in Nazareth by herself, but the prospect of that kind of a ride, I don't know. But that's not all they had to endure. Verse 5 hints at something else. We talked just a little bit about it earlier. And in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Luke states the case very simply here, but they were engaged, not yet married. Mary was already with child. How does that play in a small town? That doesn't play too well anywhere. We're more tolerant of it today, but at that time, not well at all. When Mary was pregnant, there must have been a scandal. It was a scandalous affair in Nazareth, which was only magnified all the more when Joseph didn't put her away. Because by not putting her away, what did that say to all the busybodies? I mean, people in Nazareth. It said, he's the father. They couldn't wait. Their reputation was wrecked. Joseph was a righteous man. Mary had kept herself pure. But as far as everybody in their town, as far as their family and their friends were concerned, these two were fornicators and adulterers. How would you like to live with that? And even when Jesus went back to Nazareth, we saw in Mark chapter 6, when he went back to Nazareth, those people, 30-some years later, were still reminding him of that birth. They were still reminding him of the illegitimacy of his conception, in their minds anyway, when they called him and continued to refer to him as the son of Mary rather than the son of Joseph. Their reputations were ruined, but they were humble and they were submissive, and their reputations weren't as important to them as serving God was important to them. When we become followers of Christ, we have to understand that it becomes about his reputation and not ours. Yes, we should be beyond reproach. Absolutely, that's what the Bible teaches, but only because of how that reflects on Jesus, not because of how it reflects on us. In our lives, as a rule, and seriously, I want you guys to ask yourselves this question. How concerned am I about the reputation of Christ based on what I do and how I act and how I live my life? Now, Jesus said that the world is going to hate us because it hated him. Becoming a follower of Christ means, by definition, that the world's going to treat us in much the same way that it treated him. And that means our reputation is going to take a hit. And are we willing to stand and to be rejected by the world, by friends, by families, because of a relationship to Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that question this Christmas and beyond. But the humiliation actually hasn't stopped there. There's more. Let's move on. Verses 6 and 7. While they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. After a 90-mile donkey ride, I'll bet. The days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She gave birth to her firstborn son. And the firstborn there really isn't so much a forward prophecy about her bearing other children, though we believe that she did, as it was establishing that Jesus was the firstborn of Mary and Joseph. Therefore, he got the birthright. And as far as being in the line of David, in line for the kingship of the throne, that was important. And we need to know that fact. But she gave birth and laid him in a manger because there was no room at the inn. She delivered in a place where they kept animals. Now, we don't know if that was a stable or a cave or some open-air place where they gathered and tied up the animals. We don't know where she really gave birth. But the fact of the matter was, she wasn't in the comfort of her own home. She wasn't in a hospital. She wasn't in a rented room. She wasn't even in a guest room. She was where they keep the animals. Now, as far as I know, there's no prophecy that foretold that. That had to be a surprise to Mary and Joseph. How would you handle that surprise? Here, ladies, you are in labor now, and your husband tells you, well, there's no place for you to have this baby except out in the shed, out in the barn. This is where we're going. Our Lord came into this world humbly, and those who follow him are to have the same mindset, the same attitude. He came in humbly into the world, giving up the glories of heaven to be laid in a manger. There's no record of Mary and Joseph complaining about the conditions into which they were ministering. They may have, but they did it anyway because they knew it wasn't about them. And the application point, again, for us here isn't so much that, you know, guys are supposed to send their pregnant wives out to the storage shed to have their babies, but really, are we willing to be inconvenienced? Are we willing to go through whatever we have to and do whatever it takes to glorify God in our lives? Are we really? Think of what they did. Put yourself in their position and ask yourself, am I really willing to go through that? Are we willing? And the story doesn't end there. There were some shepherds in the field around Bethlehem in those days. Mary and Joseph were about to get some unexpected visitors. Some guys who 24/7 shepherds had to watch their flocks, right? I mean, you can't leave the sheep alone, not for a minute, right? Yeah. You can't do it. That's why shepherds were considered unclean in Israel, because remember a few weeks back we talked about the ceremonial washings and the purifications, those unwritten laws that Israelites were keeping in those days? Well, the shepherds couldn't do that because they always had to be with the sheep. So they were considered unclean. They're out in the field for, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and they're about to pay a visit to Mary and Joseph right after the birth. Ladies, again, you're in the recovery room. Who do you want to see? Who do you most want to see after going through labor and delivering? Is it Farmer Brown and the field hands? No, these guys were with the sheep 24/7. They looked like they'd been in the pasture for weeks. They probably smelled like they'd been in the pasture for weeks. And they were about to descend on Mary and Joseph's birth room. That's just a little bit inconvenient. But Jesus is a gift for all people, isn't he? Regarding of class. Regard whether you're the highest or the lowest. And the shepherds were certainly considered among some of the lowest in Israel. Again, Mary and Joseph recognized it wasn't about them. It was about Jesus. Well, let's look at what happened with the shepherds. In the same region, verse 8, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock. by night. Now switch your imaginations for a little bit. You're going to be shepherds now for a few verses. You're out in the field, you're minding your own sheep, nothing else going on. It's a typical night, and then suddenly an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And that's a typical reaction to the appearance of an angel. When an angel shows up in the Old Testament or the New Testament, fear and fright usually accompanies that. And it's really because angels are not the cute little cherubs that we like to imagine them being. Not so much. They're not beautiful women with long flowing gowns and wings of gossamer. No, they are fearful looking creatures. If you doubt me, check out the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5. Check out Isaiah in the temple, Isaiah chapter 6. Check out Ezekiel when he meets the angels. These things are scary looking and they have lots of power, so being afraid of them is indeed the appropriate response. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Okay, you're a shepherd. Has everyone got there? You got your shepherd mindset on? Okay. You're a shepherd in the fields around Bethlehem, and the angel appears to you and says this. What's going through your heart right now? A little bit of fear? A little bit of wow? A little bit of wonder and awe? Point number two. Besides approaching Christmas and our entire lives in submissiveness and humility, be wowed. Has Jesus wowed you recently? Have you allowed yourself to worship him in the midst of the busyness of the season? And admittedly, the season is busy. It's not like our lives aren't busy enough most of the year, but Christmas is especially busy. Have you allowed yourself to be wowed? The shepherds are. The shepherds are experiencing awe and wonder at the presentation, at the appearance of the angels. And think of it this way. Jesus Christ is God become flesh, right? God somehow, and I don't know how this works, maybe someday when we get there he'll explain it to us, but God somehow became a tiny embryonic human being. I mean, think about that. The creator of the entire universe. He put the stars in the sky. He created the sun, the moon, universes, galaxies galore. We can't even see that far to the edge of it. God, who created all that, became a tiny embryonic baby in Mary's womb, and he grew, and he passed through the birth canal, and he entered the world as one of us. Are you blown away by that? I hope you are. We should be blown away by that. We should be wowed every day of our lives by the incarnation. Just the fact that Jesus, being God, became one of us. And the angels declared that to the shepherds. For today in the city of David, messianic, heir to the throne, has been born for you a Savior, God, who will save you from your sins, who is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel, the Lord. Now, that was self-explanatory at the time. We often lose the meaning of the word Lord. But for us, maybe we could substitute master there. It doesn't quite capture all the sense of the Lord. But the word Lord means that, you know, there's a hierarchical relationship and almost a reporting relationship. This guy has authority over us. Do we recognize it? Was Christ the Lord. And then the angel had a message, furthered the message. He had a sign to give them. and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, wrapped in swaddling clothes wasn't much of a sign. That was standard operating procedure when you gave birth in Israel at this point. You wrapped the baby in loose clothing, loose cloth, so that you kept the limbs straight, which kept them from being injured during the first couple days after birth. But the sign was the baby laying in a manger. That's not something you see every day. That's unusual. The angels gave them a sign. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Glory to God in the highest. Reminds us that that this happened to glorify God. For our benefit, but Christ came to glorify God. For his glory and for our benefit. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Peace. The war between man and God can be over for those who will acknowledge and accept and believe. The shepherds didn't just stay in the field, though, did they? I mean, after this, I might have just sat down on a rock and like, okay, what do I do with this? What do I do with this information? And, you know, you can sit and ponder that for weeks. But that's not what the shepherds did. The shepherds, they went off and they joyfully shared the good news. They followed and shared the message. And let's see how they did that. Verse 15. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see. Because you see, the angels gave them a sign, right? So you're supposed to do something with a sign. You're supposed to go look for it. You got to go see it. So many of us, so many Christians read the scriptures and we get all this information and then we sit down on our rock and we ponder about it and never put it into any action. Not true? Yeah, true. They put it into action. They went out looking for the sign. So they came in a hurry. And I love that part, verse 16. They went in a hurry. They were looking for this baby. They were looking for the sign. They came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. Wondered at the things that were told to them by the shepherds. The shepherds went straight away and in a rush. There was a sense of urgency to what they were doing. Here's our question, our application. It's real easy. Have you told anybody about Jesus this Christmas season? Have you shared your faith in word or in deed? Have we done it? Have we done it joyfully? These guys, whomever they came in contact with, they were talking about Jesus. They were talking about the message that they had received. And we have a message too. Have you shared Christ this Christmas season? And maybe a more difficult question, like the shepherds, are you following after him? And we say, yeah, sure, I'm following after Jesus. I'm a Christian, aren't I? Yeah, but are you really? Are you following in humility and submission? Or ask yourself, is life about our wants and desires? Really. I tell you, I confess, life is often about what I want. Way too often about what Carl wants. And not nearly enough about what God wants, what Jesus wants. How about Christmas? Christmas this year. Where is Christ in your Christmas? What place have we given him? Are we telling others about him? Are we following after him? Or really is Christmas about trees and cookies and presents and eggnog and family and dinner and, you know, for some of us, football and, you know, all those things are good things, right? But what's the priority? And where have you put Christ this Christmas? Have you shared him? Are you following him? I tell you what, we have an opportunity to follow him. We have an opportunity to share him. Back on the stand in the entryway, there's a bulletin, December 23rd, community Christmas party. There are some real tangible ways that we can share Christ on December 23rd. Have you picked one of these up? Are you able to make this? Can we? That's a real quick and simple and easy application of the message. I mean, after all, Jesus came to earth and died for us, right? We get way, way too caught up in our own concept of Christmas. If you're anything like me, you do. Maybe some of you guys don't have the same thing. I mean, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but I'm going to tell you because it fits in with the message, that I considered not having service next Sunday. You know, next Sunday is Christmas. I considered not having it because I expect a low attendance, and it really is a day people want to spend with their families, and you know, part of being a Christian is spending time with your family. So I ran that by, you know, some older saints who have more wisdom than I do. You know, and praise God for older saints who have more wisdom than we do, right? You know, we should use them. And they told me and corrected me, you know what? You know, it's Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Christ. What better day for the church to be gathered to celebrate? What are you thinking, you knucklehead? They didn't really call me a knucklehead, but, you know, I could tell they were thinking it. They were right about that. And so I ask you, you know, next Sunday, where are you going to be? And I'm not saying that to fill the pews on Sunday. Don't hear me do this. And I'm not saying it to point my finger at all of you guys. What are you doing and why next Christmas? The reason I'm saying this is I want you guys to take your fingers and point them back at yourself and ask yourself, what am I doing this Christmas and why? Where is Christ in my Christmas celebration? Is he really central? Or am I doing things because I want to? Because honestly, we make idols of a lot of things. We make idols of guys in red suits. We make idols of trees. We make idols of presents. We even make idols of our family. Some of us make idols of football. Some of us make idols of, you know, name your thing. Where is Christ in the midst of all of that? And I want you to ask the question because the answer isn't straightforward. For some folks, the thing Christ wants you to do is to spend time with your unsafe family and be a witness that way. For those others of you, Christ really wants you to come here and worship him next Sunday. But I want you to ask yourself that question on December 25th. And I want you to ask yourself that question on December 26th. And I want you to ask yourself that question on December 27th. And I want you to ask yourself that question on December 28th. Just as I need to be asking myself that question, where is Christ in our lives? Is he central? He shouldn't be central just at Christmas. He needs to be central all year long. That's how to have a Christ-centered Christmas. Are you making the time to keep him in the center? Is he going to get mentioned next Sunday in your home? More than just in a prayer, oh, we thank you for the reason for the day that we can, you know, have food, presents, and football. Are you going to talk about him or are you going to think about him? Just ponder that. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, their lives, their plans, their celebrations were interrupted by his coming. They were humble, submissive, filled with fear and awe, and they followed the message and the miracle. And the result was, look at the last two verses. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart, pondering them to, it's the word, a word that means to keep safe. It's a rare word in the New Testament. It's only used of Mary twice in Luke, and it's used, ironically, of Herod in Mark, where Herod was keeping John the Baptist in prison, and he was keeping him safe, protecting him. Are you keeping Christ safe in your heart? Are you pondering these things, treasuring them, and holding on to them? Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. The last point, the results of all this, if we keep Christ central at Christmas and beyond, his blessings and praise. We receive a blessing from being used by him. We receive multiple blessings for being used by him. You think Mary and Joseph weren't blessed by God for the trouble they went through? Mary treasured these things in her heart. And the shepherds went back praising God. May blessings and praise be yours this Christmas. And may Christ be in the center. I wish you all a Merry Christmas. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you. Oh, Lord, for these moments, we thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord, for the instructions that Mary and Joseph and the shepherds are to us. Father God, may we each ask ourselves, every day as we arrive, Lord, may we ask, am I living for God today? Am I willing to go through whatever he wants me to go through, whatever humiliation, whatever inconvenience, to do his work here on earth? And Father, Lord, we look forward. We do look forward to the blessings that result, Lord, from humble submission, from being in awe of who you are. Lord, you are God. You created it all, and you sent Jesus to earth, and he became one of us. And then he died for us. Oh, Lord, that plan still blows me away. That was plan A. That's how you intended it to be. Lord God, we don't come up with that in a million years in our own strength and wisdom and imagination. But Father, the perfect plan was born out of your perfect will. And you sent Jesus to the earth to be one of us, to live for us, to die for us, that we could be with you. Lord God, he saved us from your wrath. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory and honor. And Father, we pray that you would bless us by using us in your service for his holy name. And we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.